Good evening, everyone. We welcome our guests, if there are any amongst us. We thank you for joining us tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us, as we would love to continue to know you and also give you an opportunity to know us. Brother David Anciso asked me before I begin, they forgot to mention in the announcement, he and his family are going to be traveling tomorrow, and they're going to be out of town until Monday, so they're asking if we can please remember them in our prayers so that our God can take them and bring them back safely. So please remember the Anciso family in your prayers, as they'll be traveling tomorrow and they'll be coming back on Monday. So we hope, brother, that you guys come back safely. And also, in the same note, remember Brother Brown, who is actually out of town as well. We know that he's working, and we hope and pray that our brother will also be able to return safely to us. We have been studying about fellowship. And last week, we were able to see a very important lesson in regards to how God deals with the sinners when it pertains to their sin. Who can remember a few examples that we saw last Wednesday? Adam and Eve. Very good. What happened with Adam and Eve? What was that? They sinned, right? And how did God deal with that? They were kicked out of the garden. What is another example that we saw? Dab and Abihu. They used strange fire. What did God do with them? He destroyed them, right? He also cut them off. And what did God command to Aaron and his other children in regards to Nadab and Abihu? Were they allowed to warn them? No, they had to do what? Bury them outside of the camp, right? They could not even touch the bodies so that they would not be contaminated. Same is true with Korah, Dathan and Abiram. We also saw in the New Testament the example of whom? A husband and wife partnership. Sapphira and Ananias, or Ananias and Sapphira, right? And what happened with them? Same thing, right? God cut them off from amongst the people, and once again, they were buried away. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 5, because a time I left off, and I did mention briefly that there was a very important verse that we hardly ever pay close attention to, because we always focus on the fact that Ananias and Sapphira lied, or rather tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is a great example that proves what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, when he says that God cannot be mocked, right? Well, here we have an example of a man and his wife who tried to mock God, and they paid very greatly for it. But verse 11 is what I am referring to. Remember that in verse 10, Sapphira immediately falls to her death, right? And she is taken by the same young men who buried Ananias. They now take her out. But pay attention to verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Why is this passage so important? No, it can happen to you. So the question we ask then is, what kind of fear is the Holy Spirit using, talking about here? Respect, honor, okay. It's actually talking about trembling, isn't it? You look at the Greek word there, it's actually talking about fear in the sense and in our vernacular as we understand it. Great fear, they were afraid, right? They trembled. And again, if you remember, about a year ago, if I'm not mistaken, on Wednesday nights as well, we talked about the godly use of fear, remember? We talked about the fact, and we studied together the fact, that fear is not either bad or good, because God gave us fear as a deterrent, right? God gave us fear as a natural break, if you will. Well, notice here in verse 11 how that fear is a godly fear. Because what caused this fear to come upon all the church was the immediate discipline, right? That God gave to these two who were trying to mock him. Now, we left off last Wednesday with Isaiah 59:1-2. And we talked about how sin makes God hide his face from us, right? We read how in that scripture it says that our sin will put that barrier of separation between God and us. And through the entire Bible, from the Garden of Eden to here at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5, right? We see that the immutability of God is always there. He does not change. Thus, what he did at the Garden of Eden, he still does today. Our sins will separate us from God. But I want us to look at this real quick, okay? Now, here we have a triangle, right? And we're going to see the dynamic that takes place. Now, we've already seen that when God, there is a sinner, God cuts them off, right? So there is no fellowship. But notice that God remains in fellowship with the non-sinner, right? We got to clarify here. When we're talking about a sinner in our case study and all the examples that we've seen, what we saw was in every one of them, there was no repentance, right? There was a continued or a persistence of sin, okay? There were people who were not sorry and continued to do what was wrong in the eyes of God, okay? So God cuts these people off. But then we have to remember that this whole study began with 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, right? And our brother, actually, in his devotional, in his invitation, mentioned the passage again. And it talks about where or how we can determine whether we are actually in fellowship with God or not. The Bible says that if we say that we are in the light, but we do not walk according to the light, we are what? We're deceiving ourselves. Why are we deceiving ourselves? You can't mock God, right? If God is light, and I'm saying that I'm like God, well, the scripture also says that there is no shadow in God, right? There is no darkness in Him. So if there is no darkness in God, and I walk in darkness, then can I be in fellowship with God if there is no darkness in Him? No, I can't be a spot. You know, I cannot be a blemish in the presence of God, in God's holiness. It will not happen. But then we have the dynamic between the sinner and the non-sinner. And we have to make a lot of clarifications here, don't we? Because Christ, in His final prayer at John 17, clearly shows that we're going to live in a world surrounded by sinners. And in fact, Christ also says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. So, how does this dynamic work? Because we are in contact with sinners every day, aren't we? We're supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to preach the gospel to the world. We're supposed to be having a conversation with sinners about their sin, trying to bring them into the light. But does that equate to fellowship? No, it doesn't. You see the difference? It doesn't equate to fellowship. And the reason I'm starting this way before we get into your homework is because we need to understand that in 1 John 1, 5 through 10, when we began this Bible study, we started by establishing what fellowship is, and we started by establishing that this is in regards to those who are equal, right? If we are the light and the world is darkness, we're not in equal footing, are we? So what we're about to see does not apply to the world. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul actually tells us, and he explains to us what it is that we need to know, right? We're actually going to start at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see that? So then, what is he talking about? That made us equal, didn't it? Notice the two things that we had in common. Before we were washed, we were all what? Sinners. And it didn't matter what kind of sin. Whether we were unrighteous, whether we were covetous, whether we were extortioners, we were in sin. But then we all had the same process applied to us. We were justified by the blood of Christ. We were washed. We were sanctified. And thus, once again, we were on equal footing, right? Yes, sir. Very good. We all walked in darkness, and then we all got transferred over to what? Light. We all, if you will, our light bulb was turned on, right? In the world, our light bulb was loosely screwed on, which is our mind. Because our mind was alienated from God. Our mind was darkened, says Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Right? But then came Christ, and he tightened the light bulb. And when he tightened the light bulb, what happened? There was light. Our knowledge was brightened, right? Our understanding was brightened. But notice that the process is the same. But when we continue to read, brethren, notice that what the Apostle Paul does here, he begins to talk about those, starting at verse 12 and forward, who join themselves to sinful lusts, right? And when we go back to chapter 5, okay, notice in chapter 5 how he leads into this, beginning at verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Oh, wait a minute. In chapter 6, we're shown who are our brothers. They are those who came out of darkness and became light. But in chapter 5, Paul led into that by saying, I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about those who are still darkness. I'm not talking about those who have yet to be washed, sanctified, and justified. Notice once again, pay very close attention. Let's go back to verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. This is the same list he used in chapter 6, isn't it? And in chapter 6, he says, and some of them were you. Why does Paul bring this up? Because we can identify them. We know what it's like to be extortioners, covetous, thieves, adulterers, fornicators, etc., etc., idolaters, because we once were there. The difference is we now know the difference, and we have tasted the glory of God, haven't we? And that's where they're different and separate from us. They have not yet tasted that glory. But now, says verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what I have to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. If a Gentile was not circumcised and had not agreed to be a Jew or to be a proselyte of the Mosaic system. And if that Gentile who had not been circumcised and had not yet been converted was found working on the Sabbath day, under the law of Moses, could they kill him?
No.
Why? He wasn't a part of the nation of Israel. So can we withdraw fellowship from someone in the world who has not yet been baptized, who has not obeyed the word of God? No. Because they are not a brother or a sister. Very good. We were never in fellowship with them in the beginning because God was not in fellowship with them, right? But you see this dynamic right here. Now we have to talk about the word apostate, right? You remember when we studied the letter of Jude, we read that word a lot. An apostate is someone who falls away. We just read the definition of apostate in 1 Corinthians 5:11 and forward. Someone who is named a brother, someone who declares to be a Christian, someone who has obeyed the gospel, someone who has repented of their sins, who has confessed Jesus as Lord, who was submerged, and re-emerged from the waters of baptism, correct? If that person, declaring himself to be a Christian, sins and continues to sin, that's who this lesson applies to. Because when we talk about sinner and non-sinner for this Bible study that we've been having, it is in reference to two brothers. See that? Or two sisters. Or a brother and a sister. This is what I like to call, it's a family affair. This is about how to deal with family. Matthew 18, how to deal with family. The law of Moses, how to deal with family. You see that? If you paid attention, all the examples that I gave last week, they were all under the Mosaic system, and they were all members of God's family. God was not about to punish a Gentile who was uncircumcised for not keeping the Sabbath, because he was not under that law. Well, he'll still punish him for sin, but not according to the Mosaic law. See, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 5 is a family affair. And it's something where in 1 Corinthians 5, as well as 1 John 1, right? Last verse was 13. We are seeing that in that passage, as siblings, we have a responsibility to be our brother's keeper. You see, when we talk about this subject, brethren, we have to stop looking at disfellowship as something that is cruel. Because wanting to enable the addiction of sin is the true cruelty. Helping them deceive their own consciences is the true cruelty. Because when you read this chapter carefully, and you go into chapter 6 as we read already, you will see why Paul is saying what he is saying. Because if we keep in fellowship with an apostate Christian, we're making them believe that this didn't happen. But what's actually going to happen is God declares us sinful as well. And he withdraws from us. You know, in Spanish, there's a saying that goes, tanto peca el que mata la vaca como el que le agarra la pata. Did you get that? He who kills the cow is just as guilty as he who grabbed the cow's leg. Called being an accomplice to sin. Doesn't our legal system have something similar, right? A person who is an accomplice to murder can receive life in prison, right? You don't have to necessarily be the one who squeezed the trigger. You don't have to necessarily be the one who actually committed the murder. But if you aided in that murder, if you helped, and there was a case a few years ago that was very interesting where there was this, I don't know if she's still on trial or not, but there was this young lady who's actually on trial because she enticed and influenced her boyfriend to commit suicide. I don't know if you guys remember that. She influenced him. She encouraged him to take his own life. And she was on trial for, guess what? For murder. I believe the proper legal term is manslaughter, right? Voluntary manslaughter. Well, her defense was, I didn't kill him. I didn't slit his throat. I didn't squeeze the trigger. I didn't drown him. No. But you encouraged him to take his own life. You influenced. It was as if you actually put the knife into his heart yourself. You enticed him to do so. Brethren, when we do not correct sin, we are doing the same thing. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if someone will please read verses 8 through 13 for me. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 8 through 13. Brother Alex, do you have a King James Version this time? You do? Can you read it for us, please? 5:8 through 13.
For you were once darkness, but now you are finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and how it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them.
Thank you, brother. Notice how verse 8 begins. We started with 1 Corinthians 6:11, right? And 1 Corinthians 6:11, as our brother mentioned already, shows that we were once what? Darkness. Covetous, idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, extortioners. And some of these you once were, right? So notice how Paul, once again, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Where? In the Lord. When this brother or sister decided to commit apostasy, what if they do? Very good. So they stepped out of the Lord. They're no longer in the Lord, because if they were in the Lord, they'd be in what? In light. But we should still be in the Lord, because they're the ones who stepped out. But what happens if we follow them? Oh, you're telling me that if I follow my brother into the darkness, I can step out of the light as well? See that? Walk as children of light. I can call from within the light, but I don't have to go into the darkness to bring my brother back. Think about the lighthouse, my friends. The lighthouse keeper, when there's a storm, after he's turned on the lighthouse and the light is revolving, right? To show all the mariners of sea where there's land, and so that they can be able to follow that guiding light, that beam, right? Is it necessary for the lightkeeper to go out in front of the lighthouse in the storm by the cliffs where those waves can take them to wave his hands to show them? Or is the light of the lighthouse enough to guide that mariner? doesn't have to step out of the lighthouse, doesn't he? He has to stay in it to make sure that that light stays on. Because if he steps out of a lighthouse, he's committing two very foolish and amateur mistakes. Number one, he's leaving that light vulnerable to being turned off. Number two, he's putting himself in unnecessary danger because the waves can take him out to sea. If he stays in that spot of the lighthouse and makes sure that that light keeps shining brightly, he can save lives from being lost by simply guarding the light, right? And keeping that light on. Our godly conduct, brethren, is enough to bring an apostate Christian back to Christ. But in verses 9 through 13, the Bible teaches us what it means to be godly. What it means to walk as a child of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If I am not good, right, or truthful, I'm already declaring myself a child of darkness. If I'm not righteous in my own living, if I'm not good in my own living, if I am not truthful with myself, then I am not a child of light. I'm just trying to make myself something that I'm not. So observe that in verse 9, it begins with me. It begins with my godly conduct. It begins with me walking the narrow path towards salvation. Well, this goes hand in hand with what Paul told the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, doesn't it? Those of you who are spiritual, restore them, doing what first? Considering yourself, lest you too be tempted, right? Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Why do I need to find out what's acceptable to the Lord? Why can't I just declare it based on my preference or my feelings? What was that? I'll fail every time. We go back to the battle of the colors like we did a few Wednesdays ago, right? What if I declare and I start declaring that purple is the color of sin because it represents death and bruises? She's not going to stop wearing purple. How did you know I was talking to you, sister? But is it acceptable to the Lord? It's just a color, right? It's a matter of opinion. Now, me wanting to impose Sister Lucy because she loves me to wear green, right, is no longer me loving her because I'm trying to force her to do something that is not sinful. Oh, but let's say that I start gossiping about Sister Lucy. Grandma hears me gossiping about Sister Lucy. What is Grandma supposed to do with me? Grandma, and she loves me, right? She's going to reprimand me. But not only is she going to reprimand me, she's going to make me go to my sister and do what? Ask for forgiveness. Because it's my sister I'm gossiping about. And in gossiping about her, I'm hurting all of us, aren't I? But what if Grandma decides that she loves me too much, and she doesn't want me to stop a step down, because if the elders find out that Brother Obed is gossiping about Sister Lucy, he's going to get fired and we're going to lose a preacher. Well, then what happens? Do you guys remember what God told Eli? In 1 Samuel chapter 2, what did Eli do with his sons? You have honored your sons above me. And declares why. Because you have not resisted them. What was the end result of Eli's negligence with his children? One day, they all perished. You know, I always like to put it this way. Eli's lack of discipline resulted in Ichabod. Brother Zach, can you remind us what the word Ichabod means, or the name Ichabod means? Okay. Brother Phil, do you remember? Okay. Anybody remember what Ichabod means? The name Ichabod? Not talking about Ichabod Crane of Sleepy Hollow, right? Ichabod, brethren, means without glory. Without glory. The midwife, after the Othnias's lover gave birth to the child, she dies. His father also died. His uncle died. His grandfather died. Everyone died on the same day. And it was also the day when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the enemies of Israel. All of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 4, by the way. When all of this happens, all these tragedies happen, just as God had declared through the lips of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, the midwife is the one who names the child Ichabod, because he was born without glory. So pay attention to that. When sin is not restrained, when sin is not reproved, and when sin is left uncorrected, we're going to give birth to no glory. There is no glory, there is shame. And if there is shame, there is death. And we, brethren, are unwilling to follow God's commandment with an impenitent sinner. Anyone who calls themselves a brother or a sister but continues to sin. If I call myself to be your brother but I keep gossiping about Sister Lucy, and I'm not, right? But if I keep gossiping about our sister, and no one reprimands me, it's not just the elder's responsibility, by the way. It's not just the elder's responsibility. It's the Christian responsibility. Here in Ephesians 5, 8 and through 13, I don't see that it specifies preacher or elder, does it? Because if it does, if you are interpreting it that way, then you're declaring yourself not to be a child of light. Because this commandment is for the children of light. You see that? But again, it's about shifting our focus as to how we see this commandment. Because we always see it as something cruel. But the true cruelty is allowing our brother to remain in darkness by going with him. We're both going to die. So how do we do this? How do we bring an apostate Christian out of the darkness? Well, verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The first thing we have to declare, first thing we have to determine is a sin really being committed? Is what they are doing, according to God's word, a sin? Because wanting Sister Lucy to wear purple or wear green only becomes sinful when I start gossiping about her because she won't do it. But if I just keep asking her, and I keep asking her, and I keep asking her, am I sinning by pestering her and annoying her? I'm treading very dangerously to get it knocked out, right? But I'm not sinning by being annoying. It's inadvisable and it's immature. But as long as I am not crossing that line, right? Now, if her husband, Brother John, comes to talk to me, and he asks me to stop, and he defends his wife as he should, well, now I'm starting to inch closer and closer to breaking God's commandments, aren't I? But the first thing we have to do, brethren, is we have to establish, is a sin being committed? Is this action unacceptable before the Lord? Is it causing a stumbling block? Is it causing the rest of the people of God to be contaminated? Achan was taken out, Joshua chapter 7. Why did God declare for him to be taken out? So that sin can be taken out of the camp, right? So, our time is up. But next Wednesday, once again, go home, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to take Ephesians 4, 8 through, or excuse me, 5, 8 through 13, and I want you to compare the two. And I want you to show me next week how Ephesians 5, 8 through 13 is put into practice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? How Ephesians 5, 8 through 13 is put into practice in 1 Corinthians 5. Thank you all for your participation. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before Thy throne of grace, and Father, we are grateful for the many blessings that Thou have given us. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to study Thy Word together, Father, seeking to please Thee and not please ourselves or please men. That everything, Father, we seek to do in word and in deed, Father, we seek to do it in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, following Thy commandments. Lord, these lessons that we have been studying about fellowship, Lord, and how to guard this fellowship, and how to strive, Father, to correctly bring back those who have gone into the darkness back into the light. Father, grant us the strength to diligently research Thy Word so that we may learn how to do so in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight, and that we, Father, may be able to continue to walk as children of light, being grateful to Thee who pulled us out of darkness through Thy Gospel. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned, and for those of our brethren who have apostatized, fathers, for those who have drifted away, please, Father, allow us to be wise and how we deal with them, Father, and that we may be able to shine brightly to guide them back to the safety that is Thy church. But, Father, if they continue to be in darkness, that we may be wise, Father, and not following them out into that dark realm. Father, once again, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins and when we have failed Thee, and we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.